Flow in verse by verse through the book of Revelation. We've had several other things interrupt us, but we're going to go back to it again this morning and try to pick up, as we pick up on the letters to the seven churches. And we understand John the Revelator was exiled out on the Isle of Patmos. We understand that the Lord was giving him a picture, not only on the time that he lived in, but also in the future. And we keep repeating it, and we'll just about every week, that verse 19 of chapter 1 helps us to understand that the book is divided in such a way that if you'll keep these three main divisions separate in your mind, you'll not have too hard a time understanding the book of Revelation. It says in verse 19, John is told to write the things which thou hast seen. He had the big vision, revelation of Jesus coming to him in chapter 1, things which thou hast seen. Number 2, the things which are. John was living in the church age. There's a good chance that John was one of the last pastors, not the last one, but one of the last pastors of the church at Ephesus. Timothy apparently pastored it for a while, and probably Polycarp did following John while John was exiled. John was an old man now, exiled out on the Isle of Patmos, and yet God let him apparently be the only apostle that didn't get martyred. All the rest of them were killed one way or the other, but John, God preserved him. And it's kind of interesting that in the last verses of the Gospel of John, where Peter was putting his foot in his mouth and asking the Lord something maybe a little foolish. The Lord had just told Peter, just told him what to do, to feed his sheep, to gave him his orders. And Peter was like you and I. I don't believe he was a Catholic. Personally, I believe he was a Baptist. But with all joking about it aside, Peter said, Lord, as he turned around and looked at John, you told me what to do, but what shall he do? We like that today, aren't we? We like to compare. Am I getting a better deal than the other guy? Or am I having to do more than him? And Peter was saying, I understand what I got to do, but what's he going to do? And the Lord gave him kind of a sharp answer, I think. The Lord told him, said, what's that unto you? That's none of your business. You do what I told you to do. John will do what I told him to do. But he said, what is that to you if I let him live till I come again? Now, I'm paraphrasing. But that sent the rumor out that John was never going to die. And John corrected it in the next few verses. But the rumor was that. And it is interesting that he was apparently the only one that may have died from what we call old age, or just used up his time, though he was persecuted. And his successor, Polycarp, was martyred. But John gets the message here to write what you've seen and the things which are. And the things which are is the church age. Now, the church age will go from John, actually from Jesus, but back in the setting here of John on the Isle of Patmos, the church age is still lasting. You and I are living in the church age. We think it's about over. I told somebody, we was talking about I hate to say this, but folks, a sign of getting old is you start talking about all your scars, all your surgeries, all the pills you take. So we have something to talk about, don't we? I was telling somebody there this morning, I said, all I'm talking about, I still got the tape on. Guess it'll be on another week or two. I don't know. But anyway, I'll pull it off and let y'all have a shot one of these days. But anyway, I said, all we're trying to do is patch up this body till the Lord comes. And I hope it's soon, because I'm getting more patches. Amen. More things in repair or need of repair. But the truth is, I think we're about to get close to that replacement body, brother. I mean, you're born again, but when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to redeem the whole possession. And we're gonna get a body like unto him. Boy, that'll be the day, won't it? And tell you what, the doctors are worried about this health care bill they just passed. Well, we're going to put them out of business anyway when the rapture takes place. Amen. But truth is, we're living in the church age. Now, I think we're at the end of it. Now, this letter is to seven churches, and we'll get down to the last one, the seventh one, which is the most corrupt or the most modern and liberal and one that thinks it's rich and increased in goods and don't know how God looks at them, how they're wretched and poor and blind. And that would cover the church age today. I never fail to be amazed to read the newspapers and see in the news things that call themselves churches, so far from anything the Word of God teaches whatsoever. And you see the lack of understanding. Let me say this. It don't matter how many colleges you've been to, how many universities, how many degrees you got behind your name, until you have the Holy Spirit living inside, you still need to get educated. You're still short. And you see that in lack of discernment everywhere you look today. It takes the light of God on the inside for a man to really have the full understanding, not only of the Bible, and you got to have it for the Bible, but if you do and you have insight and light from the Bible, then that throws light on everything else that you come across in this whole world. And that's where we're at in the church age. Now, these seven churches, we've already studied the message to the church at Ephesus. You notice that God commends them, and he also complains about the shortcomings. He condemns some things, he commends some things. And the church at Ephesus, as good as it was, God accused them of losing their first love, leaving their first love. He told them how to get it back. That's the problem we all face. We face it individually. Churches face it collectively because that's all we are. We're a collection of individuals. You can grow cold on God and think, well, it don't matter. Now, one good thing, in a church of number, maybe some folks are fired up, maybe some others are cold. Now, I don't know how many of you ever went out in the woods and tried to start a fire, but if you've had any experience with building a fire, you know you need more than one piece of wood, don't you? It's pretty hard to make one piece of wood burn without some kind of fuel on it, but you can stack a bunch of them together and you can get them going, can't you? That's why we need to get together in the house of God. We need the fire of the Lord, and the more we get together, the better it is. Now, I don't know. I've built some fires where one old stick would separate from the others, and you know what it does? Pretty soon it goes out. Yeah, it'll lose its fire. It'll smoke a while, but it'll finally get cold. And you say, I don't need the church. You already got symptoms there of falling out and getting cold. And that's what the Lord spoke of at the church at Ephesus. Something against you. You've left your first love. Now, you and I should be wise enough to recognize the symptoms. We recognize the symptoms of a bad cold coming on, don't we? Sure. Well, when we have a spiritual cold, we ought to recognize the symptoms and start doing something about it. Try to get back into the fire, closer to the fire, so to speak. Well, the church at Ephesus had that complaint against it. And then we studied the next church was the church at Smyrna. And the church at Smyrna was the church that was represented as a suffering church. And it was represented by the spice or the word myrrh, which you, at Christmas time we recognize the wise men bringing the gifts to the Savior, and it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's a little prophetical thing there. Yes, he was a king and deserved a gold deity. Incense was burned to deity. But myrrh spoke of a perfume that when it was crushed, when that spice was crushed, it gave forth a sweet odor. But Jesus was the one that was going to suffer one day. And the church at Smyrna was known as a suffering church. And yet the Lord gives them some rebuke there also. Now, we want to move on past that because we used a lot of time with the New Testaments this morning. And I want to start the letter to the church at Pergamos. And I'm looking in my old Bible here, so I don't have to pick up the whole thing. The sheets are loose in it. Verse 12. By the way, I've noticed that this print in my Bible has shrunk through the years. Have anybody noticed your Bible do that? I've noticed that. So it's good to have a loose page every now and then. I come up here to verse 12 in Revelation chapter 2. And the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Now, of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about the Word of God. He's the Word incarnate. Now, the sharp sword with two edges. You read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is sharp and powerful and quicker than a two-edged sword. And a lot of fuss over the Word of God today, but I want to tell you, God promised to give it, and He did give it, and He promised to keep it, and He has kept it. And you and I do have it in our hand, and don't let somebody deceive you on that. If the Word of God, as God wanted us to have it, is anywhere, it's in this King James Bible that we're studying. And it's amazing. We got some folks coming along today trying to find where printers made a mistake, and they did. A lot of printers, a lot of different printers print the Word of God. No copyright on the King James. I can go if I want to and print myself one. And because some printers have gotten careless, misspelled a word or something, that don't nullify the Word of God. The Word of God is still in existence today, and that's why they can catch the mistakes when somebody makes them, is because they still got a pure copy somewhere to check it by. Most mistakes are caught almost immediately after a printing mistake is made, and generally corrected in the next edition. And there's a difference in revisions and additions. Additions is where spelling errors and mistakes are caught and changed. Revisions is something like doing the NIV or the RSV, changing the Word of God. And the King James hasn't been changed. It has different additions that correct spelling errors from time to time that somebody made. I got off on that. Just say Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. He's the one with the sword with two edges. He identifies himself as so here in verse 12. Then the message comes, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest." And watch this, "where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr." And you can check history. There was a man by that name that was martyred, "who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." Now here's a truth. The church at Pergamos means, the word Pergamos means much marriage. Now the Lord chose seven churches to write these letters to. There was other churches in existence. But these are giving us a symbolic message too. They were local churches, but symbolically, the word Pergamos meaning much marriage. Now here's what happened in the days of the church of Pergamos. A little after 300 AD, this began to happen. It began to merge or marry, remember, meaning much marriage, marry with the state, with the world, with the government, and that God condemns. Now you hear a lot in our day and time about separation of church and state, wrongly used often to try to separate God and country. But our forefathers knew enough Bible that they prevented our new government in America being a church-run government, like they had left in England, and like the Roman Catholicism over the European nations. So they protected about that, but at the same time, they were protecting the King of England, who was over the, quote, Church of England. They didn't want the government over the church. They didn't want the church over the government. And that was a right position to take. Now, for instance, and I don't even have 4 minutes here to chase a rabbit in, but the truth is, today you'll hear something like this. Well, the government grants the church a tax exemption. That's not true. There never was a time the American government was over the church to grant it. We were non-taxable from the beginning. So they didn't grant us anything. But see, that's so twisted around. Your bureaucrats don't know that. Your politicians don't know that. But you trace it back through our history, they never were together. We were separated there from the beginning. And the church couldn't take the tax money, and the state couldn't take the church's money. It was a separation that is right to have. In England, for instance, in the early days of the Church of England, they did tax the people to support the church. And of course, in many many nations in Europe, that was so, and is still so. But America never did that. George Washington made the statement, which is true. George Washington said, if a man's religion will not support itself, it ought to die. And he's right. That's why what pays the bills at this local church here is what comes in the offering plate. Never, ever, one time in my 40 years as pastor here have we ever received a penny of tax money from any government agency to operate this ministry. That's the way it ought to be. At the same time, I've had more than one time when the government sent me some papers to fill out to see if they could tax us. And I've had some real battles over that. And by the grace of God, been able to keep us free. I've had preachers call me on the phone, said, I read in the paper where my church buildings are up for sale because my taxes were due. Can you believe that? I said, what'd you do? Well, I guess I'm going to have to go pay them. I said, you're a fool if you do. You don't sell out our heritage like that. You go down there and let's have a fight with them. And I've helped several right here in the county, and our county knows where they're going to have a battle if they start that mess here. Now, out in California and some places, they pulled it off. They're causing it to happen. In America, it's happening in some places. But we are standing where our forefathers stood on that issue. Now, the church at Pergamos, much marriage. The church began to unite with the state. Why? Because the state was holding a carrot in front of their face. We'll give you a new building. We'll take you out of the cave, so to speak, in the tents, and we'll bring you up. We'll give you a basilica. We'll give you some of these pagan temples and let you operate there. So paganism and Christianity begin to unite in Pergamos. And marriage of church and state, God condemns it. He's very much against that. He's still very much against that today. Oh, in one minute. Some black preachers came to see me. They're from Haiti. They had started to work over here, come over here, and they had a pretty good group of people together. I vaguely knew about them. They came in to tell me the deputy sheriff had been out to take their building because they hadn't paid taxes. And what they didn't understand what they could do about it. They were not Americanized enough to know constitutional rights and other things. I called the tax man on the phone, and I said, you want to start a war in Polk County? Best way I know is for you to try to evict those people out of that building. And to shorten it up, we had war in quick. I said, you talk about publicity, you fixing to get it. And I probably said something here in my own kind way about it over the radio and so on. Anyway, we stopped that in its tracks. But it had gone so far. Somebody had bought up the tax certificates because they'd listed on the tax rolls as not paid. Somebody bought up the tax certificates. And the tax man said to me, he said, who's going to pay this guy back that bought all these tax certificates? I said, let the county do it. Let the state do it. You had no right ever selling a tax certificate to start with. And so we won that one. And anyway, we have been in a few fights. Most of you know that. But there's some things we need to stand for. This church compromised with the world, and that's where the compromise began. And I'll deal with it next week a little more. God is very much against what that church was able to do. It was a trend that began. Pergamos was the date in history where it began.